You know, back in 2012, I had opportunity to be in the Young Adult Challenger program in the church. And that year, we had gone to the state of Colorado. The state of Colorado, again, we went up to high elevation. We were up about 9,000 feet. We were hiking into a particular area with backpacks where we would be for several days. And I can remember standing up there at 9,000 feet, because at 9,000 feet, you get a pretty good look out along that valley that we were hiking along that particular trail. And you could sit there in the distance, and again, from about 6,000 feet down to about 11,000 feet, you could see lodgepole pine trees everywhere, a particular species of trees there in the state of Colorado. And it was amazing to look at the number of trees. As I looked at it, the number of dead trees that were sitting out there across the way, all of these dead lodge pine, pole pine trees. When I took a look here and went to Wikipedia, they estimate that 70% of the lodge pole pine trees, that's a tongue twister, have been destroyed. So you have all of these trees, and yet with all of these beautiful green, you've got all this gray and trees that have been dying or actually are dead. Now, it's a situation that you come back and understand a recognition that there was a spruce pine beetle that was introduced into the state of Colorado, and it actually went in and it destroyed that particular species of trees. What's interesting about that whole situation is that it could have been stopped. It could have been stopped if they had been able to do something in the state that is something that's done in a number of other states back in the United States, and perhaps maybe around the world in other countries, I don't know. National Geographic, in their article back on the 16th of July, 2019, referred to this particular procedure. It's called controlled burning. It says, controlled burning, also known as prescribed burning, involves setting planned fires to maintain the health of a forest. These burns are scheduled for a time when the fire will not pose a threat to the public or to fire managers. Before a controlled burn is lit, what they state is that a plan, or you would call it a prescription, is drawn up. What are we going to do? Where are we going to burn in order to help the health and welfare of a forest? Now, why did it not work, or why does a controlled burn not work? Well, a lot of times we see that government regulations or sometimes environmentalists will tend to block the ability to do controlled burns. They don't want anybody to come in, or they have a problem with it. They don't believe that it would be beneficial to burn up the forest in terms of taking away some of that dead wood. Now, we think about that for a moment and ask the question, what is the significance of a controlled burn for us spiritually speaking? Because there is a spiritual element that exists when we talk about the physical prescription of controlled burns. And whether we realize it or not, controlled burns happen in each and every one of our lives. We, again, must recognize what they are and also understand why they are being done. Let's talk about that this afternoon in this message. The title of this split sermon message is Controlled Burns. Controlled Burns. What are controlled burns in our lives? And why are they necessary? And what are the benefits? What are the benefits? Again, why would someone allow a controlled burn into their lives? You know, if you go back to Scripture, you find it's very interesting that God is always using reference points that people in history would understand, the people of the day would understand. When you go back to ancient Israel, we recognize that they were largely an agricultural community. They were an agricultural society, much more so than we see today. They didn't have high-rise buildings the way we have them today here in New Zealand, in Fiji, or in Australia. People tended to do what? They tended to work the land. They had flocks of livestock. And so what we find in the Bible is that we have references and stories and analogies that would fit into those particular examples. Now, with that in mind, it is interesting to note that in the pages of the Bible, we, in certain verses, are likened to trees. Let's go take a look at a few of those. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's start there first. Jeremiah chapter 17. We are likened to trees. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's notice here in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. We're going to take a look at verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's start in verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree." So right away, what is, again, the prophet Jeremiah is going to be inspired by God to write, and he's inspired to write an agricultural or an agrarian type example. "He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So again, we find what? We find that the man who does what? Who trusts in God, who puts his faith in God, who believes in God, who's obedient to God, he's going to be like what? He's going to be like this tree. He's going to be by this tree that's got the water source that it needs for watering and its roots by the river that get in and allow that capillary action to take that moisture up into the tree, and the leaves are produced and the fruit is produced and the tree is prosperous. So again, God is using an analogy here. He's using the prophet Isaiah and inspiring to use the analogy of what? We're trees. We're all trees. Let's take a look at another one we find over in Psalm chapter 1. You know this one right away because we have sung this for decades. I can remember this as one of the first songs that I long remember. Again, I often say that you can tell how long someone has been in the church by asking them, what's the color of the hymnal when you first came into the church? See, Mr. Van Belkom's laughing because he knows exactly what I mean. If you came into the church in the 50s and the 60s, it was a gray, soft-sided hymnal. And then the next one was a purple hymnal with the picture, again, of the Ambassador Auditorium, or the House of God, as Mr. Armstrong used to call it. And then you came into the 90s, and you had a burgundy and a dark blue hymnal. And today we've got our burgundy hymnal. So, again, I often reference the fact that you can always tell when someone comes in. When did you first come acquainted with the church? What was the color of the hymnal you remember? You know, I remember the gray soft-sided hymnals. But we used to sing Psalm chapter 1. We used to sing about blesses the man. Blessed is the man who what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 1, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So again, he's talking about an individual who is, again, righteous in God's eyes. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then the psalmist does what? He draws an analogy. He says, this individual is like, he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So again, we understand, again, based on basic scripture here, just a few, there's others, but just a few scriptural references that we are referred to as trees. The analogy is we're to be like a tree. A godly person is like a tree. A person who trusts in God is like a tree. Now, any tree has got to have some basics in order to grow. And again, I know that gardeners, if there's gardeners out there, they already know this. If you're not a gardener, you don't have that, you know, we call it the green thumb. If you're someone who touches a plant, it automatically dies. That's me. I just can't get anything to grow or whatever. I just don't have that ability. But we all understand there's certain things that a tree is going to have in order to grow and in order to thrive. First of all, a tree is going to have sunshine. You're going to have light, right? You're going to have light. You can't have a tree in darkness and expect that it's going to grow. For years after we had Camp Sequoia in California, the teen camp, we would take a group of the older teens to on a what we call extended session and backpacking trip for about three and a half days. And one of the areas we would go, again, not every year, but one of these areas we went to was up in Sequoia National Forest, and we would get into what's called the big trees. And that's Sequoia National Forest. These are the sequoia trees. Now, the sequoia trees can be anywhere from, again, 60 to 85 meters tall, and some of them each actually top out at 120 meters. They're massive trees. I can remember on one occasion, I mean, they're huge, huge trees. We had, I think, 12 of us, 12 teens that were in this particular extended session, and we got them standing side by side, and they were not as wide as that entire tree. I mean, it's a huge, huge tree, and these trees just shoot up into the, you know, searching, we say, searching for the light, flying up, into the, creating this canopy over the forest floor. Now, it's interesting, on the one tour we take them into in that first day, there's a park there that has several of them here, and they've named all these particular trees. And I remember we were listening to this one forest ranger who was going through a spiel about the sequoias and how they grow and the various attributes of the sequoia. And she was pointing off about probably no more than about 20, 30 meters. And here was this little small, slender thing. It had a thick trunk, sort of like a sequoia, not as massively wide, but, you know, fairly wide. But it was only about 4.5 feet tall. It wasn't much taller than this lectern. And we looked at that particular tree, and she asked the question, how old do you believe that tree is? Now, they have the ability that they can go in with their scientific equipment or whatever, and they can measure the age of a tree. They estimated that that tree, at about 4.5 feet high, was over 100 years old. Now, you sit there and go, well, how can a tree over 100 years old only be about 4.5 feet high? Well, it was in the shade. It never got any light. And so its growth had been hindered because it did not have the light. So any tree, going back to the point, any tree, in order to thrive, in order to grow, it has to have light. You have to have, as well, water. I think everybody knows that. You can go a long time without food. I know you don't like to believe that, and kids don't like to believe that, but you can go a long time without food. But you can't go a long time without water. The body is going to begin to shut down if it does not have water. The body is an incredible machine that will try to protect itself. And again, if you don't give it water, it's going to begin to shut down in certain areas. But again, going back to the analogy of the tree, a tree has got to have water to grow. It's got to have water. Now, the tree is also going to have a third thing. It's going to have a root system into the ground to draw the nutrients out of the soil in order to help it grow. That requires it to have good soil. You've got to have good soil. The tree, again, is going to draw those nutrients from the soil to help it grow. So you've got to have sunshine, got to have water, and you've got to have good soil. Okay, let's hold it right there for a moment. And let's go back to a concept that Jesus Christ told us about here in John chapter 15. Let's turn there for a moment. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ is going to make a statement in this passage of Scripture that we are familiar with, talking about the true vine. He says that he is the true vine, and we, again, want to be a part of that vine. If we are going to grow, we have to be attached to that vine. But here in this passage of Scripture we're going to go through, in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, we're actually going to see that he tells us that we are to bear fruit, but not just to bear fruit. We also see that in his own words, he's going to say there needs to be a progression. There needs to be progression of the type of fruit that is grown. Let's begin here in John chapter 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so here right in verses 1 and 2, he starts and he says to bear fruit, but then he talks about bearing more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So Jesus Christ here in five verses is showing us that there is a progression in terms of fruit. We are to have fruit, we are to bear more fruit, and then we are to bear, in verse 5, he said, much fruit. We are never stagnant. God never expects any of us in our Christian lives to remain stagnant and in the same condition. Growth in a Christian is necessary. From the day we were called, John 6:44, to the day that we die, to the day that we sleep, So we, the day that we sleep until, again, our time of resurrection. Jesus Christ is using an agricultural analogy to teach his disciples. He's showing that pruning is the way in which we show that more fruit is produced. Again, a branch that is not producing fruit, as he goes on later, we won't go to that, has to be removed and thrown in the fire. The pruning process is designed to remove diseased, damaged, and dead tissue from the crop or the landscape plant. It's designed to remove anything that would hinder growth. It's all designed to do what? It's all designed to enhance better growth for what is going to remain. Now, there's a common denominator for trees and vines here. Because again, you're saying, well, wait a minute, aren't you talking about trees? Now you're talking about vines. There's a common denominator. This single common denominator for vines and trees is that they both grow in soil. So while pruning will help to develop more fruit, we must also make certain and sure that the soil is conducive for growth. In both cases, be it tree or vine, we're looking for the same common thing, growth. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 instructs us to move on to perfection. Okay, so if we are moving on to perfection, if we are to grow to a mature tree, a mature Christian, is there a key? Is there a key? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 here for a moment. Matthew chapter 13, and let's take a look at one verse. Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the sower. Now, before this, Jesus Christ is going to explain the parable or the purpose of parables. He is going to explain again this, he's going to give the parable of the sower. He's going to talk about the purpose for the parable, and then he's going to explain the parable of the sower. We're not going to go through the entire parable. Not my point today. Don't have the time. But you recognize there were, again, seed was cast out by the sower. It fell on different places, on different soil types. But I want you to notice verse 23. Verse 23 is the last soil type that Jesus Christ explained where that seed would come and where that seed would sprout and where that seed would grow. Notice what he says here, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. He says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, how do we get the good soil? How do we get the good ground? The good soil is what we as God's people are planted in now, and we are striving for growth. We are developing a root system. As we go month after month, year after year, that root system is being developed. And hopefully again, year after year, that root system grows deeper and deeper and deeper. As we came into the Holy Day season this year, it's my hope that again, we recognize and look, if we went back 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, that the root system, the belief system, is deeper than it was when we first began, when we were first called by God and came into the church. So again, we have to understand that we are to continue to grow. Again, the words of Jesus Christ we read in John chapter 15. The soil that is the good soil here, how do we keep that soil good? Because let's not forget something here. That in the midst of our growth process, Satan is lurking as the weeds and the other destructive insects seeking to infiltrate this soil to affect the goodness of that soil and the nutrients that we get in order for that tree to grow. The destructive insects and other vegetation can limit the growth of the tree in the soil. Well, if that's the case, what is the answer? Well, I go back to the message today and the title of the sermon. You've got to have a spiritual controlled burn. A spiritual controlled burn is going to destroy the underbrush and other unhealthy elements that hinder the growth of the tree. It also will do something else. Because when you burn that undergrowth, it also enhances the soil and it gives the nutrients It gives the nutrients that are necessary for that plant, for that tree to remain. Now, with that in mind, we have to come back and understand that God uses controlled burns. God is using controlled burns in our life right now. He has been using controlled burns from the time that you were called and became a part of God's church. He will use controlled burns to the day that we die this physical death. Remember, again, we are, again, just as physical controlled burns are planned and prescribed, so also is the spiritual controlled burn. We have throughout Scripture been told that prescribed or controlled burns would happen in our life. Let's take a look at just a couple of references. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, we'll take a look at one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll expand a little bit on it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here the Apostle Paul speaking to the young evangelist Timothy. He's talking about perilous times. He's talking about the difficulties that would exist in the face of the earth. Things that we see very well in the 21st century, no question about it. He talked about having a form of godliness in verse 5, but denying the power. He talks about all those who had come to the point of corrupt minds, disapproved again concerning the faith. They had left the faith, Janus and Jambres. But I want you to drop down to verse 12. Prior to that, in verse 11, he talks about the persecutions and afflictions that happened to him. Verse 12, notice what he says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we're going to face persecution. It's a controlled burn. It's a controlled burn. It's going to happen. It's going to occur. We're going to face trials. They are prescribed burn. They're going to happen. They're going to occur. Trials and tribulations, persecutions, whatever it may be. Afflictions, as the Apostle Paul calls them here in verse 11. They're going to happen. But they have to, because they are burning the soil and allowing the nutrients to remain again to allow us as that tree to grow. We also know that they are controlled. How do we know that? Well, let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's see what the Apostle Paul says about controlled burns. He knew a little bit about controlled burns. He went through a number of different controlled burns. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's notice what it says here in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Again, the Apostle Paul had a number of things he went through in his life, but he came through all of them. He understood what the process was. Like us, he understood that we're a tree that's growing in the soil. He understood the godly man must be like that tree whose leaves never wither, and again, who bears the fruit, who prospers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation. Okay, based on what we're talking about today, let's word it differently. No controlled burn, no burn has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's how you know it's a controlled burn, because God is not going to try us. He's not going to put us in the burn beyond what we're able to handle. Now, it may not feel that way at times. I've been there, and I'm sure you have as well. I don't think I can do this. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. If we have faith in God, we know that this scripture is true, and he will see us through. We know it is a controlled burn. It's not pleasant, but we have to understand why it's being done. And we have to recognize that the soil, again, is being purified. Everything is being cleared out so that growth can be enhanced. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that a number of people who went through controlled burns. You look at Job. Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his livelihood. He lost his assets. Everything wiped out. You want to talk about a burn. And yet, how did he view it? Let's go to Job chapter 42 and see. Psalm 42, at the end of all this. I mean, would we have that same frame of mind after everything you'd been through? Imagine for a moment you've lost your wife. You've lost your kids. You've lost everything. You've got nothing. Your friends are saying, curse God and just get out of your misery. Get it over with. Job's like, no. No, this is a controlled burn. Job chapter 42, let's take a look at verse 5. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. He made the statement here as he's speaking to God. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, was he this evil, vile individual? I don't think so, because if you go back to the first chapter, when Satan was walking about seeking whom he would devour, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Again, a man who is upright. So even God saw him as a good man. But what did God see and what did God allow to happen and occur? When Satan says, sure he does. You put this hedge around him. God is going to allow a controlled burn. He says, you can do anything except taking his life. And Satan did. It was a controlled burn. Now, at the end of it all, again, Job would be restored. We know the rest of the story. But he allowed that to happen. He allowed that to go through. It was a controlled burn in his life. Again, losing everything. It's hard to comprehend, hard to understand. But he recognized what the reason was for it and the purpose. And he states it to God here in verses 5 and 6. Let's look at another story here in Genesis chapter 45. Another individual that went through a tremendous number of controlled burns. Now again, these were not of his own doing. Sometimes I would simply say by our own foolishness, in my own life, I can say because of my own stupidity, a trial will come upon us. But God's merciful to deliver us from that burn that we started ourselves. We're the one that threw the match in there and started the fire. But he'll allow it to burn for a while, teach us a lesson perhaps, but he'll not let it go past a certain point. Here we find a situation with the man Joseph. Joseph, again, a servant of God, went through a tremendous number of situations, being despised by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, again, by Potiphar of something he did not do, being thrown in jail. Everything he went through in his life during that period of time was, again, a burn that was taking place. But he recognized it for what it was. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, again in verse 3. This is, again, after he's been made governor of Egypt. He's, again, right under Pharaoh in terms of his command here in verse 3. Notice what it says. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 3. His brothers come in, and again, Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. This is one of those cases where the black and white of the pages don't really express it. I imagine if it was a movie, you'd probably see the faces, and the brothers were going, we sold you, we thought you were dead. He said, it's me, I'm your brother. Guess what, I'm alive. They couldn't answer. All they want to know is, my father is still alive, I'm Joseph. They're like, you should be dead. They were dismayed in his presence. Yeah, that's an understatement. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe it would happen. Notice verse 7, after everything happens, it occurs. After everything that happened occurred with his brothers, and Joseph is going to have the foresight, after he goes through all of those burns, he says, these were all controlled to bring us to this particular point. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here. You didn't start this. God did. It was a controlled burn. He says, God sent me. He said, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It's okay. Don't worry about it. God allowed this to happen. You know, guys, it was a controlled burn. He's telling his brothers it was a controlled burn. Joseph went through one trial after another. We see in the stories of both Job and Joseph that neither were tried past what they were able. Now, we can look at that and say, how can you say Job wasn't tried past what he was able? By the words he spoke that are recorded for us in chapter 42. In both cases, they saw those trials that they went through as what? They saw them as controlled burns. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's once again see what the Apostle Paul has to say here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is going to make a statement here again, talking about the fact that, you know, we go through things, we get cast down as the sort of subject heading in my Bible says, cast down but unconquered. In other words, we haven't been overcome by it. And so you look at the same way, you know, we go through a controlled burn, we might feel a little singed, physically speaking, but we're not destroyed. We're simply not destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and begin in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I mean, that's a tremendous statement to make when you sit there and understand. After everything's going through and happening and occurring, we don't have any control over the fire. God's allowing it to happen and occur. Verse 8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Now you look at that particular statement, you can go back to the life of both Job and Joseph. They were hard pressed on every side, but they were never destroyed. They were never destroyed. Paul went through a lot as well, the Apostle Paul. Was God not watching? Was God forsaking him? Well, we know that's not the case. We can liken all of the events that he went through, again, to control burns. Not only those events, but we also know that Paul had to deal with a physical infirmity. He talked about this thorn in the flesh. This infirmity was a thorn in the flesh that God evidently did not take away. While we don't know specifically what the malady was, we sometimes sort of reason or perhaps speculate that it might have been eyesight. That he had a problem with his eyesight. We don't know for certain. But what did this malady do for Paul? It was a controlled burn, but what did it do for Paul? In other words, we talk again about the controlled burn being able to take the soil and make it conducive for growth. What did Paul's malady that he went through, this thorn in the flesh, do for him? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's notice what it states here. We begin in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we begin in verse 9. Again, the thorn in the flesh that he's speaking about here, that the challenge he was facing, whether it was eyesight or whether it was something else, we don't know. But he was dealing with this challenge, this thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity of some type. How did he handle it? What was his mindset as he's going through that? Let's pick it up in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Who says that? I've got a physical infirmity. I take pleasure in it. I know I don't. I've got a bad back. I've had back trouble for years, since I was 15 years old. When my back goes out, I don't go, oh, I take pleasure in this infirmity. That's not me. But I've also had to learn that it's caused me to do certain things and change certain things in my life. In essence, it's like a controlled burn, showing me that I need to change certain things, again, in my physical lifestyle in order to deal with my back problem. Paul makes a statement, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he understood what a controlled burn was. Paul understood that the controlled burn would actually make him stronger. We know throughout his writings, he talks about those things that happened and occurred. Even Simon Peter, in his letters, talked about controlled burns. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's notice what he says in verse 6. You know, Peter came a long way. Peter's a fantastic example. We often use the term, can a man truly change, or can an individual truly change with God's Spirit? And I think you take a look at the life of Simon Peter pre-conversion and post-conversion, you go, yeah, there's a decided difference there. There's a decided difference. An individual who would, again, reject or deny Christ three times, but would be willing to, again, do what he did as one of I'd say, is in terms of the apostles in the New Testament church, again, predominant in those early years, those early decades in the formation of the church and how it expanded and how it grew. He was the one that, along with John, was willing to go into jail twice for preaching the truth. But you don't see that pre-conversion. You see him trying to run and hide. But he was an individual who grew. He had a lot to say about trials here. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Yeah, I get it. Fire singes. Fire is hot. Fire hurts. But sometimes it's necessary to eliminate that undergrowth, the dead brush, the dead vegetation, the insects that are gnawing away at the soil and destroying the soil. It's got to be removed. Fire does that. He says, "You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, you think about fire is needed to test our faith, as he says here, and it purifies our faith. What are two things that hinder faith? We know that fear and doubt are just two of the things that hinder faith. We could liken them to the parasites, the ticks, other insects, other brush that's there designed to destroy the soil that we are, again, planted in and growing in. So that fire has to come along to destroy all of that. The fire of the trial burns all of that up. It allows for continued growth and the fruit of faithfulness to remain in us. Let's notice another statement that Peter made here in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Again, an interesting statement. It a little bit, because again, Peter could be a little brash. We know that when he dealt with Simon Magus back in the book of Acts. You remember that? You know, Simon Magus wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit, wanted to buy it, and Peter dealt with him pretty strongly, pretty salty language he used. But he makes a statement here. It's almost sort of the same way here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what he says. He said, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fire of trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, why are you surprised by this? If you're a tree and you're growing in soil and the soil has to be purified, wouldn't it make sense that a controlled burn is going to come into your life and destroy everything that's destroying growth? I mean, that's Peter's basic what he's saying. Why are you surprised by this? Oh, no, there's a fire. Yeah, it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. It's there to, again, destroy all of that underbrush that's not helping in the growth. Verse 13, he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Don't be surprised. Accept it. Grow from it. That's why it's there. So as we conclude now, what are the three takeaways that we can learn about spiritual controlled burns? What are the three takeaways we can learn? Number one, spiritual controlled burns are going to happen. You know, in forest fires today, they do a lot of things to try and prevent, but a lot of times they don't go into a situation where they do the prescribed burns like they should. Spiritually speaking, spiritual controlled burns are going to happen. They're just simply going to happen. You don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, he says, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Or to put it another way, based upon what we're talking about today, we must through many controlled burns enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot avoid them. They will come. Understanding where they're coming from and understanding that God is not going to allow that controlled burn to go past what we're able to bear. The second thing we learn about controlled burns, spiritual controlled burns enhance growth. Spiritual controlled burns enhance growth. Farmers or ranchers will talk about burning pastures where they feed their flocks. Why? Well, a grass that is called a thatch is something that is not something that you want your livestock to feed on. If you can enhance the soil and thereby grow more nutrient-rich grass, you have the ability for your livestock to be able to graze on that. And if you're able to do that and have a better grass, you can actually get a better sale on that animal at the time that you take it to market. Now, there's some estimates, they say that per head, it can be as much as $60 to $70. Now, someone says, well, $60, $70, that's not much money. See me after services and give me $60 of your money. Just reach in your pocket and give it to me. Right away, you say, well, that's a lot of money. Well, if you think about someone who might have 100 head of cattle, 200 head of cattle, whatever it might be, it ends up being a lot of money. It ends up being a lot of money. The point being here, it enriches the soil. That burning off creates a more nutrient-rich grass. We know that fire can be soothing and enjoyable, but fire up close is hot and uncomfortable. And oftentimes, the greater the controlled burn is necessary. Well, why is that? Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 24 and see. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. Notice what he says here. Again, think about this as the standpoint of, again, that burning hot fire, that controlled burn that comes into our lives. As Peter said, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised by that fiery trial. He didn't call it a feather touch. He called it a fiery trial. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, he says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Brethren, how is strength gained? Strength is gained by burning that soil. Strength is gained by allowing that fruit to be produced, by growth being able to be enhanced. Jesus Christ talked about the pruning process, cutting those vines off. Controlled burns are a way of purifying the soil to allow the nutrients to be into that soil so that root system can get into that soil and draw all that it needs. So again, spiritual controlled burns enhance growth. Finally, number three, spiritual controlled burns bring our focus back to God. They bring our focus back to God. Let's turn over to Psalm 119. How true that is. When we've tried to solve everything ourselves, whenever we try to go through something, you humanly speaking, try to solve the problem rather than going to God. A spiritually controlled burn takes us back to God. Job could do nothing but go back to God. Joseph could do nothing but go back to God. Again, reminders for us that when we face spiritually controlled burns, we have to go back to God, and that's exactly what they're designed to do. They're designed to bring us back and put our focus on God. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 67. Psalm 119 and verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. In other words, I was afflicted, the afflictions, I'd gone astray, but those afflictions, that controlled burn brought me back to your way. We may not realize that we have drifted from God's way of life, but oftentimes that controlled burn will remind us and bring us back to God. Drop down to verse 71. Verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It's good that I went through this controlled burn, because again, I see the value of it. It takes me back to you. It takes me back to your law. It takes me back to your commandments. It takes me back to understanding that you are the God of the universe and you control it all. Brethren, how is our spiritual growth? If we've gone through trials, or maybe we're going through trials right now, have we considered that it is simply a controlled burn? The goal of the controlled burn is very simple. One outcome, growth. Jesus Christ stated it very clearly when he said we are to produce not fruit, not more fruit, but much fruit. As such, we are going to need controlled burns from time to time. Recognize them. Embrace them. Realizing that after it is all done, spiritual growth will take place and the fruit of righteousness will remain.